So today we are celebrating Ascension Sunday. Now, as I explained to the kids, this is after Easter. Jesus has risen again. Jesus has appeared in multiple places to the disciples. We see him appearing again here. And then he's taken up into the sky on a cloud out of their sight. He ascends. But before he ascends, he says this very cryptic thing about you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is really interesting because that's what John was talking about when he was baptizing people. Remember in the River Jordan, he's baptizing people left and right and calling all the Pharisees broods of vipers and saying, repent of this corrupt generation and save yourselves. And then he says, when people ask him if he's the Messiah, he says, no, there is one who's coming after me. I am baptizing you with water, but he will baptize you with fire. Remember that? And here comes Jesus saying the time is close when that's about to happen. Which is interesting because that talks about two different kinds of baptisms. One is with water. One is with fire. One they already had. One they were still waiting for, even though Jesus had already come. They'd already experienced him. They'd already walked the path with him. Something more was about to happen. And this is right before we have the story of Pentecost, which comes next week. You all know about Pentecost, where the fire appears and all of the disciples are pulled out onto the street and they start speaking about God's deeds of power. And Peter gives this incredible sermon talking about how Jesus' promise is open to all people, no matter what. And 3,000 people are converted that day. You all remember that story? Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. See, that's next week. Right now, we're still anticipating and trying to figure out what it could possibly mean to be baptized with water, but also to be baptized with fire and the Holy Spirit. Because the disciples behave differently after each of these baptisms. At one point, years ago, I was serving in a church, and I was hosting a little class on baptism, and two guys came. They weren't related to each other. They barely knew each other, but they both showed up. And we spent some time going over what baptism means and reading about the UCC's understanding of it, and we talked about the ritual itself, and we looked at some biblical scriptures, and they just weren't sure they wanted to do it. And after spending probably 90 minutes talking with these guys, and I wasn't trying to pressure them, but I was trying to, answer any questions they had and resolve any concerns they had. And at the end, we all just kind of felt deflated, you know what I mean? Because we couldn't quite get to the heart of whatever their concern was. But we'd talked it to death. So when we look at this story, it's just rife with references back to the Old Testament. We've talked about how Jesus, again and again in the Gospels, is compared to Moses, right? And we see that again where Luke talks about the 40 days, how it had been 40 days since Easter, which is hearkening right back to Moses in the 40 years in the wilderness. And we also hear about Elijah being compared to John the Baptist. In fact, some people at the time thought that John the Baptist was Elijah come back from heaven. Because when Elijah passed, he didn't actually die. Do you remember that story? The chariots of fire appeared and there was a great whirlwind of fire and smoke and whoosh, he was pulled up into heaven. But he didn't actually die. So the story goes that we're still waiting for Elijah to come back. In fact, some Orthodox Jewish families still leave a place at their table on high holidays for Elijah should he choose to return. And so when we hear about this baptism of fire and Holy Spirit, we're thinking about John. When we're hearing about Jesus in the 40 days, we're hearkening back to Moses and to Elijah. And there's all of this discussion of fire and water, which is actually very much related to Moses and Elijah, because Moses, of course, parted the waters. He could control the waters. And Elijah could control fire when he did his big bonfire experiment to prove all of the false prophets wrong. But none of that seemed to matter when we were sitting in this room together talking about baptism. And finally, one of the gentlemen, something inspired him to just talk about what was really going on. And he said two things. He said, first of all, and we knew this, he was gay. He was out. But he said, you know, the church has just been so cruel to me in the past. I just don't know if I will truly be accepted. And the other thing he said was, you know, I've been coming to church and there's so many people that know so much more about the Bible than I do. I really feel like I need to be much more well-versed, like I need to be a biblical scholar, like I need to really understand Scripture and have read the whole Bible and understand it all before I can be baptized. Now, if truly reading every single word of the Bible and understanding it in its entirety were a prerequisite to being baptized, is there anybody here that can claim that there's anybody on the planet that truly understands every word of the Bible and its ultimate truth without question? If there is, I would like to meet them. But that's what was going on with him. And once he said that, he said, that's a concern we can address. That's a concern we can address. So when we are baptized with water, oftentimes it happens when we're babies. It's not something that we have control over or maybe even an awareness of later in life. Sometimes we're baptized or we're confirmed later in life. We make the choice. It's about walking a path. It's about accepting Jesus as a leader in our lives. It's about following his example and his words in community with other people. It's deeply personal. It's deeply personal. It's an internal transformation that changes the path that we walk in our lives. And we have support when we do it, but it's an absolutely internal transformation. Baptism with water, which is very much what John the Baptist was saying when he was saying, repent and save yourselves from this corrupt generation, and then urging people to share their food with those who don't have as much, to share their clothes with those that don't have as much. And we see that also like in the story with Amazing Grace, the gentleman who wrote that, John Newton, where when he first understood God, he was actually in a rainstorm and the rain was pouring down on his head and he suddenly realized that God had mercy on him whether he deserved it or not, and he started to have an internal transformation, an understanding of God and about a different path that he could walk in his life. But he had to walk it for many, many years before he got to the point where he started fighting against the slavery trade that he had been such a big part of. So as we are sitting in this class together, and this man is talking about his concerns, that kind of gave a little space. Everybody could breathe a little bit, you know what I mean? And it made room for the other gentleman to talk a little bit. Now this gentleman also had a story. He had been brutally abused as a child by one of his parents, just brutally abused. And this had led to a lifelong struggle with things like depression and anxiety, to the point that a few years prior, maybe 12, 18 months prior, he had tried to take his own life. And he had tried to do this by consuming an entire bottle of the pills that had been given to him for his depression and anxiety. He consumed the whole bottle. And he survived. He survived that. They were able to get him to the hospital. They were able to revive him. And he was able to move forward with his life. But those chemicals in those pills affect changes in the brain. When they work really well, that can be very positive. But when you take that many, it caused damage. And after that point, he always thought he was hearing voices. I don't think he was hearing spirits or voices or external anything. I think that the synapse in his brain had been damaged. And so he was constantly hearing voices that were telling him he wasn't good enough. All day, through his waking day, that's all he heard was voices in his head saying, you don't deserve this. You're not good enough for this. You are not worthy of this. This is not for you. This is for other better people than you. And he said in that room, I don't feel like I can be baptized because the voices in my head keep telling me that I am not worthy of something like that. There it was. Can you imagine? Can you imagine carrying something like that and then being that authentic? Having room to say something like that? And the most extraordinary thing happened at that moment. Because I was feeling deflated. I was feeling like I've completely failed as a minister. Here's two people that came all the way to a Bible class to study baptism, and then neither of them want to do it, right? I don't get that gold star for the day. But it wasn't up to me. Because in the moment that this gentleman revealed what was going on in his mind, the other one suddenly bursts out and he says, I think you should tell those voices to shut up because they're stupid and they're wrong. Who has the right to tell you that you can't be baptized? You are a child of God, beloved, perfectly created in God's image, perfectly loved. And you have as much right as anyone to God's promise that if you follow Jesus, you will have a better life. You will be embraced in community, and nobody can ever take that away from you. By God, next week, I'm getting baptized, and you should do it too. We'll do it together, and I will stand with you. And by the time he was done, he had tears rolling down his face, and the other man did too. And they jumped up and gave each other a hug. I kid you not. And the next Sunday, they both were baptized, and they both joined the church. And in that moment, though, it was a baptism of fire and Holy Spirit, a baptism of healing, a baptism of reaching out to share the good news with someone else. And that man's sermon that day sounded a heck of a lot like Peter's sermon on Pentecost, when he is trying to convince all of the people who had traditionally been excluded from the church that the promise was open to them as well. That God loved them, that nothing could change that, and that there was a path open to them in community. They could stand together if they but made the choice. So, I'll tell you the same thing that was told on that day. In the hopes, just as Peter had that hope on Pentecost, that it would inspire people, just as Jesus had that hope and that commission before he ascended, that the disciples were supposed to experience an internal transformation. That is true. A baptism of water. But that it doesn't stop there. There are so many that need to hear the message of love and acceptance and inclusion and healing and hope and community. We cannot keep it to ourselves. But it's one of the scariest things for progressive Christians to do is to share their authentic selves and their authentic stories with other people. But when they do, these two men did not know each other, but when they were their authentic selves and shared their own personal real stories, the Holy Spirit moved and transformation occurred. You are beloved children of God, perfectly created in God's image, perfectly loved. God created humankind on the sixth day and said, it was very good. You are blessed and you are a blessing, and the promise is open to you and to all people. And to all people. And I urge you to be your authentic selves, because when you are your truest, most authentic selves, the Holy Spirit does move, and your love and your passion and your best selves will change lives. Can I get an amen to that?